We'll begin to read in verse number 18 of Matthew chapter 1. And we'll read down to the end of the chapter. You can follow along. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we come to you needy this morning. I need your help, Lord, and I do rely upon you for your grace to use. Lord, use my lips and to use your word and just to work in this time. Father, we're here because we want to worship you. We're here because, Lord, we desire to hear from heaven and have you speak to our heart. Father, we're here because we desire that you would be glorified, and we want to honor you in this time. And so, Lord, please help us to do that. Lord, help our flesh not to get in the way. But Lord, would we just be able to glorify you? And would you be honored in our thoughts as we meditate upon the scriptures this morning? Guide us and teach us, we pray. And Lord, have your way in every heart is my prayer now. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a familiar passage of scripture because we do often, as just like with the songs we sing at Christmas time, we come back to these scripture accounts of the birth of Christ. And I think appropriately so. I always appreciate a chance to study them, to think upon them again, and spend time, as we prepare to celebrate Christmas. It's not about, I know you know this, but I'm going to say it anyway. It's not about receiving presents and of course, it's not about Santa Claus and Christmas trees and all those things. And I know we know that, but we always have to remind ourselves because the world is doing all those things and the songs are playing in the malls and on the radio. And we can get in the Christmas spirit of, enjoying the holiday. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But we have to always, though, check ourselves that we don't just simply go through the holiday season just like the world does without really honoring and reverencing and recognizing, acknowledging what this whole celebration is about. It is about the birth of Jesus Christ. It is about the incarnation that God became flesh and dwelt among us. And so to a Christian, that's the focal point, amen? That's where we celebrate, that's what we look at, that's where our attentions are. And so we want to be careful not to get so distracted with the other aspects of our celebration that we do not give God his honor and his due glory. And so with that, we come to these scriptures. And we want to expound them. We want to spend time meditating in them, reminding us of what Jesus did when he became a man, when he became a baby. Now, I've preached through these chapters many, many times. And I could go back and, you know, pull out an old sermon outline and it would be already printed and I could use that. But I don't, and, you know, a lot of times I've tried sometimes, I go back to old notes and they don't even make a lot of sense to me anymore, you know. But I want to go back and just a new and fresh look at the Word of God again and let the Lord speak to my heart. And that's what I want to share with you this morning, is just whatever the Lord would speak to my heart about as I meditated on these scriptures. And this time, when I went through it, what struck me was I was thinking about Joseph, and I was thinking about him and Mary. This is sort of a private account, you know, and Luke chapter 2 is more the public account of Jesus being born in Bethlehem. There was no room in the inn, and there were shepherds abiding in the field, and you know, those kind of things, the decree from Caesar Augustus, and all that was going on, and that's the public account of the birth of Jesus. But here we have a private account where, you know, we're looking at Joseph. And we're learning what was going through his heart at this time, what was in his mind, and Mary here. Now I know in Luke chapter 1, we could look at the private account of Mary and how the angel appeared to her and told her that she would be with child, and you know, those are more private, personal things that we look at, and this is where we are this morning, looking at Joseph. And so I thought about that. I thought about how it affected them and the change that it brought to their life and about their faith. And that's what I want to, I guess, share with you this morning, just some thoughts about that. The change that it brought into their home. Can you imagine? I mean, you could ask the Barisoffs or the Hallmarks, and they can tell you babies will change your life. Amen. They make a change in your life. And I know many of you know that too, but it's just more fresh there in their home. But it certainly is so. When you have children, things change. Amen. That's true. But here, infinitely more profound is this change in the home of Joseph and Mary when Jesus was born into their home. When the Lord came as a baby and grew up in their household, can you imagine the change and just the what that was? It's hard to even begin to comprehend how dramatic that would be. Of course, the virgin conception. I know we talk about the virgin birth, and that's a good term, and I believe in the virgin birth, but really it's the conception. I mean, you know, the birth was pretty normal, but the conception was miraculous. And, you know, for that to take place and to struggle through the understanding of that and to coming to grips with that and to exercise faith, believing the Lord, and then to have to then, of course, with that, they understand who this child is, that he is the Son of God. I mean, every child is a gift of God and is, you know, cherished and a responsibility, but how much infinitely more that you are in charge of raising the Son of God. That's such a unique thing and such a change. And I was thinking about that, and I realized, you know, that God, when God comes into a life, there's always a change. And God wants to change our lives. Do you understand that? It's God's desire to change your life. And that's why a lot of people sometimes are really reluctant to allow God into their life. Because they're not very big on change. But when God comes into a life, first of all, that happens at salvation. When I got saved, I changed. Salvation is not, and I say this because I think it's important to understand this. We'll do a little Bible study here in a minute. Because I hear sometimes on the TV, we were out traveling this week. I don't have TV at my home, but traveling, you know, you get a chance in places to look at a TV. And I heard some TV preachers. And sometimes they give you the idea that you're a good person, you know, and you just let God in a little bit, let him improve you some, and it'll all be good. And that's not really what it is about at all. God's not there just to improve your life. He transforms your life. God wants to change your life. He doesn't want to make you a better person. He wants to make you a new person. Because the fact is, we're not inherently good. We are inherently sinful. And so when God comes into a life, he doesn't come there just to make a little minor adjustments to improve your life, to help you out, make you happy. God needs to renovate your life. God needs to transform your life. God needs to regenerate your spirit. And that's what the Lord does. Let me show you a little bit of that. I just think it's important that we look at that for a little bit this morning. Over in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I want you to look down at verse number 10, and when I get there, I'll read it for us. But in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10, we read here about God's evaluation of mankind. And he says it like this, Romans 3:10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. And there is none that doeth good." And just in case you argue with that, he says it again. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. As we travel around today, and you've heard it even locally, I heard people say this week. They said, the world is going crazy. I mean, all the violence and all the this. Then they said, what is going on? But you know, it seems sometimes to us there's new threats, but the fact is it's not new. Violence and that sort of thing's been going on all the way back in, you know, Genesis. Because it's the heart of man. God says there is none righteous. What does that mean? You might say, well, wait a minute. Now, no, he says there's none righteous. To be righteous is to keep all of God's commandments. To live in a way that's in accordance with God's commandments, to live in accordance with God's character, to live in accordance with God's will for your life. And none of us do that perfectly. And lost people don't live according to God's commandments. They break them. We break them. If I had to raise your hand, every one of you would say, have you ever broken God's commandments? Sure you have. We know that. We haven't kept his commandment. We're not righteous. God looks at mankind and he says, there is none righteous. And then he says, there is none that understandeth. We don't understand. We can't comprehend. I looked up that word, understand, and it has a root word of put together. We can't put it together. When we think of God, we really don't. When I was a lost person, even as a saved person, there's a lot of things about God that I can't fully comprehend. I don't know about you, but I can't. But I have to say that when God saved me, when he regenerated me, there is an understanding that I have now that I never had before. It's not perfect. It's not, you know, I'm still. There's things I'm going to get to heaven and say, Lord, can you explain this to me? I still, there's a question mark in my head about it. But the fact is, when I was lost, I would read this book and my mom would read me this book and it didn't make a lot of sense. And so he says, this is the way man is. Man is unrighteous. We sin. There's three words, and I looked them up again this week about how the Bible describes sin. We use the word sin mostly. But there's the word transgression. It's sort of like the word trespass. You know, when you say the Lord's Prayer, sometimes they say, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. To transgress. And when we were hunting, we came a lot of signs on trees saying no trespassing. We couldn't go in there. But when God draws a line and he says, thou shalt not do that, if we step over that line, we've trespassed. We've transgressed his law. And then there's the word sin. Sin literally means to miss the mark, to fall short, to be off base, to mistake or error. That's what the word sin means. And so both of those, when we break God's commandments, we transgress his law and we are off base. We're off the mark and we sin. And then there's the word iniquity. When I looked that word up, it seemed to be a stronger word. It has more of the idea of lawless and wicked. When we have iniquities. And so God describes us that this is what's at the heart of man. And so man, just making little adjustments, making some improvements, turning over a new leaf, going through step programs, that doesn't change the root problem of mankind. Are you with me? You still with me? It doesn't change the... And so when you read from verse 12 to 18, really that's the fruit. Verses 10 and 11 is the root, and the rest of it's the fruit. He says, you know, this is the way they are in their heart, in their nature, and therefore their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, it's just on and on and on. And no matter what you do to correct that, New Year's will come and we'll make resolutions and we'll break them again. And we never improve mankind by just simply, you know, trying to feel better about ourselves and dump off guilt and go on. And no, God says you need to be transformed. You need to be, you need a new birth. A new birth because your old birth, you were born in sin. You need a new birth to be born spiritually. And so God wants to change your life. That's all I'm saying this morning in that thought is that God really does want to change you. He wants, and he can, by the way. He's changed a lot of us in here. And so it's not up to you. It's not like you sit there and say, well, you know, I just don't know if I can. I don't want to try. I might fail. Of course you'll fail. You have to come to the Lord and say, Lord, it's like the song, Rock of Ages. Nothing in my hand I bring. And I can't remember that whole song, but it talks about, many songs talk about it, that we come to the Lord broken, sinful, undone, unholy, unworthy. And we say, God, I'm a mess. Lord, would you save me and change me? And that's the message that Christmas has encapsulated in it, is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so God wants to change not only lost people, but he wants to change you as a Christian. Look for a moment, just go over to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it tells us, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Did you know that God wants to do a work in you as a Christian if you're saved today? He wants to change you some more too. Now he's regenerated and changed us a lot, but he's not done working. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But we're not there yet. Paul said, I have not yet obtained. I press toward the mark. And so God is still working, and he's conforming or transforming and molding us to the image of Christ. Has anybody arrived there yet? Are you there? I'll get there someday when I get to heaven. I'll catch up to you. But I'm not there yet. And God still wants to change you. Now, how does he do that? How does the Lord change people? How did he change the life of Mary and Joseph? Let's go back to it in Matthew chapter 1 for a minute. Their life definitely changed at this point. I don't know, we can kind of put yourself in their situation, and you can kind of think about how Joseph and Mary were obviously young, and you know, they weren't married yet. They had their lives before them, right? They were engaged, if you will. They were espoused. They were planning. I mean, you can only imagine they must have been planning for the future, thinking about how their lives would go when they joined in marriage. And Joseph was, you know, he was training and building a career as a carpenter. And he was, I'm just sure they had, you know, a lot of goals and plans or dreams and aspirations and things of that nature, and that was in their mind playing, as you know, as young people do. They think about what's going to happen when I get married and I get this job and they can just sort of plan it out in their heart. Girls think about the dress and they think about, you know, the ceremony and all that, and guys are thinking about how they're going to provide, and you know, there's just all these things that go through their mind. And no doubt that was in the heart and mind of Joseph and Mary, wouldn't you think? I'm sure it was. But then to have an angel come and say to Mary, before you marry Joseph, before you ever come together with a man as a virgin, you are going to become pregnant. Whoa, wait a minute. What? Yeah. You're going to be giving birth to the Messiah. Wow. And then Joseph, you know, he finds out Mary is pregnant. And you know what all runs through his mind and everything. And then an angel comes and says, "Fear not, Joseph, to take Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us." I mean, that's just like, it's makes you speechless to try to put yourself in that situation and kind of think about what all went through their mind, the fear and the thought of what the ramifications of this is. First of all, in the society, in the family, in the town, what are they going to say? What are they going to think? It's embarrassing. It's, you know, there's all that. And Joseph, you know, trying to comprehend how Mary could be pregnant, and it doesn't make any sense, and all those things are going on in their heart. And I don't even know if they got to the reality yet of they're going to be raising the Son of God. I'm not sure their brain could even get to that point yet. But they know that all of a sudden everything's on hold. Everything, all the plans, all the dreams, all the things they had been thinking about and planning and the future, now it's all up in the air. What is God doing? Right? If I had my outline, I think I wrote down what did I write down? The test of Joseph's faith or something along that line. You know, God wants to change your life, and it begins with faith. Faith, first of all, in Jesus Christ for salvation. But it doesn't just stop at that point. As a Christian, God brings our faith into times of trial and testing. And the reason he does that is because he wants to stretch our faith. He wants to grow us. I mean, we know that. We've heard that many times. But I want you to really think with me for a moment today. God put Joseph to the test. Now, think about this. Here's the Lord. The Lord had promised and planned, and I mean, salvation the Savior coming, the redemption of mankind, is something that God planned and spoke of from the foundation of the world, right? Before the world was formed, God already had that in His heart to do. And Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, tells us that in the fullness of time, Christ was born of a woman. And in the fullness of time, I can't comprehend everything in that statement. As far as, you know, God's timing and why then and why Mary and you know, all this. But I just know this. I know that God is sovereign, and I know that God works and orchestrates, and He was arranging and setting the stage, and He was working it out so that at the moment when it was needed and at the right time in the right atmosphere with the right people, Christ came into the world. Would you agree with that? That God was behind the scenes, maybe for centuries. I mean, it was just in the time when Caesar Augustus was the governor and would write the decree that Mary would go to Bethlehem. It was in the time when Pilate would be governor over Israel, and when Caiaphas would soon be the high priest, and when the man named Judas would be there. I mean, God just knew all of that. He put all of that together, including Joseph and Mary. And the Lord was preparing that. And now it's time. Time has come. The fullness of time. And Joseph and Mary are there, and God wants to do something miraculous in their life. What does He do? What does He start with? Well, He has to build their faith. He has to stretch their faith. And I really do marvel when you just think about Mary and Joseph. I mean, when we read about Abraham and he was asked to offer his son Isaac, and we don't see Abraham debating or trying to, you know, come to some kind of understanding. He just gets up and goes. And we look at that and we go, wow. And when God came to Mary and said, Mary, you're going to have a son before you even get married. You're going to have a son. And He explained it to her. And first she said, how can this be? Seeing I know not a man. And He said, God will do it. And then she said, okay, with God all things are possible. And I look at that and I go, wow, that's faith. Joseph, yes, he was questioning. Sure, he thought about putting her away privately. That, who wouldn't? I mean, he was going through that process. But then the angel came and the angel told him what was going on, and he arose and took Mary his wife. I mean, their faith was pretty impressive, right? It took a lot of faith. But they had to go through, and I think God was taking them through all of this process and this event to really solidify their faith, to really build their faith. That if God's, I mean, when it came down, the bottom line is this: if this is what God's doing, then as Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me as thou hast said. And so their faith was increasing. Their faith was growing. And you know, when God wants to do a work, I don't know what all He's preparing for your home, your family, for Castle Gar Baptist Church. I don't even honestly know all that God wants to do. But if God is going to do a work in our life, you know what He does? He puts us in times where our faith must increase. Our faith must grow. Our faith must be stretched. Our faith must be more solidified in God. Our faith is built. God needs to do that in our life. Turn with me for a moment to, we'll be done here in just a minute, but go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I'm just giving you some thoughts that I meditated about while I was thinking about Mary and Joseph. And I know they're maybe a little scattered, and But I hope something this morning can help you. Be a blessing to you. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 6, he says, "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in." Notice this phrase. Why? Because of unbelief. He's talking about a rest here. There's a rest. Verse 5 at the end of it says that enter in his rest. "And it remained that some must enter. But those who first had the chance to enter into a rest, they didn't. And the reason they didn't was because of their unbelief." Now he goes on to describe that. He says, again, he limited a day, a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Can I just stop and plead with you a little bit? Don't harden your heart when God is working. God wants to do a work in your life. God wants to change your life. Don't harden your heart. And then he goes on, "For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day?" Now, you have to know something there to understand that. When it says Jesus in verse 8, Jesus and Joshua are equivalent names. Jesus means Jehovah saves. Joshua means the same thing in Hebrew. And he's speaking there, if you get the context, he's talking about Joshua. Joshua led the children into where? Where did Joshua lead them? Into the promised land. So he says Joshua led them in there. And if that was the final rest, well, he wouldn't have been speaking of another day. There's another rest. But he says this, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own work as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest." I always thought that was a funny phrase, labor to rest. They don't seem to go together. But anyway, he says, "Let us labor to enter into rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." So what he's getting at there is there's a rest, that rest of your soul. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will" what? "I will give you rest." So there's a rest, the final rest, the ultimate rest is in Jesus. But he's using the Old Testament example of Joshua leading the children into Israel. And when Moses brought them up to Kadesh Barnea and they were at the door of going into the rest land, the promised land, they didn't enter in. Why not? Because of unbelief. And so for 40 years more, they wandered in the desert. They hardened their heart. They wouldn't believe. They didn't have the faith to go in. And so they wandered in the desert. Now, there's a couple things I thought about. Did you know that God's not in a hurry? God says to this generation, "Here's Kadesh Barnea. Send in the spies. Look over the land. There's grapes of Eshcol. There's all kinds of wonderful things. A land flowing with milk and honey." But they can't. They said, "The people are too strong. We can't go in." And it's like God said, "Okay, you could go in, but because you didn't believe, now you're not going in. I'll wait 40 years and take in somebody else." And that's what God will do. Because he's eternal. What does that mean? What does that say to us? It says that God wants to change your life. God wants to bring something about in your life. If you have faith, if you trust the Lord, God can work that in your life. If you don't, he'll find somebody else. He'll wait. But he says, don't harden your heart. Let God do it now. Let him build your faith now. Because if you come to faith in Christ now, you can have rest. The day may come when it's too late. Certainly at the day of death, it's too late. If you haven't come to Christ by then. Amen? It's true. So, and for the Christian, God wants to do a work in your life. He wants to change you. He wants to make you more like Christ. And he molds your faith and he comes to you and he wants to work in your life. But is there some time in your life where you've come to a point where God is moving in your heart to make a change, to do something, but because of a lack of faith, you put the brakes on? And the Bible says that in one place, Jesus went to his hometown. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. I'll give you one more thought here, and then we're going to close. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. It's by faith. It has to be by faith. We're saved by faith. We're changed by faith. We grow by faith. And the reason for that is because then God gets the glory. And I want to show it to you last of all in Hebrews 11, verse 6. He says, "For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now there's a real key statement here about faith. It says there that it's impossible to please God without faith. That's important to know. If you don't have faith, you can't please God. The other thing is that he that cometh to God must believe that he is. There's basically, if you break that verse down, there's two things that he says you need to believe. Number one, you believe that God is. Number two, you believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, right? Now, follow me just for another second here. If I believe that God is, I'm going to come to him. And that's true about salvation, but even after salvation. If I just believe and trust that God is, then I want to go to him to get my strength, my need. I don't try to live my life by my own energy, my own resources. I go to him. To walk by faith means I have a God, I have a Father that's there. Why would I try to, figure it out myself? If I need wisdom, I'll ask him. If I need provision, I ask him. If I need strength, I ask him. If I need, and spiritual strength, do we need it? Yeah. Then by faith, we go to him. If we're walking in the flesh, if we're walking in our own strength, we're not walking by faith. Do you see that? We're in unbelief when we're walking, trying to make things happen ourselves. That's not faith. Faith goes to him. Secondly, if I believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, God's going to reward one day. God will bless you for your faith. Then not only will I go to him and get his strength, get his help, get his provision, and I'll pray and seek him, but also I'll obey him because I know he's going to reward one day. When we disobey God, we're not walking in faith. Disobedience is a fruit of, it's a result of unbelief. I've heard people say that a lot, and never was as clear to me as it is today. That when I disobey God, it's because I really am not believing God's promises and God's truth. And when I walk in unbelief, I disobey the Lord. But when I'm believing, I know he's going to reward. I know his truth is right. Let me give you one illustration. I was thinking about a situation. This is completely unrelated, but it was a thought that came into my mind. And I was thinking about a young lady. This is a situation that was going on a long time ago. But I knew this lady, and she had an abortion. And the thought went through my mind. I thought, for that baby, it was better off to be, because the girl, I don't want to give you a lot of details, but to be raised in that, and she wasn't fit, and there were all these things, right? And the baby was in heaven. And so I thought about that. But then I had to say, wait a second, though. That all might be true, but I have to be careful. Our logic sometimes, we reason things out. But I also have to trust that what God says is right is right. No matter what it sounds, this might sound justifiable, but no, God says this is right, and I have to believe that what he says is right. Does that make sense to you? I hope I don't have to explain that any further. Sometimes we say, this is morally right, but I can also see how this might be a better option, and we do that. No, faith says, do what's right and God will work out the circumstances. We obey God. That's what I'm saying. Faith obeys God. Faith comes to God. Faith relies upon God, trusts in God, looks to God, because they believe that He is. And therefore they come to Him, and then they believe that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And so they seek Him diligently with obedience and with a right heart. That's what faith does. And God wants to change your life, and He starts by working upon building your faith, stretching your faith, helping your faith. But if we harden our hearts in unbelief, that change won't come. Now, there's a lot more to the story, but our time is out. I'll just quickly give you this real fast, what happens at the end of the chapter there. I put down in my notes, I think, the testing of his faith and then the testimony of the angel. And the testimony of the angel was he vindicated Mary. Joseph, Mary is pure in this. He vindicated Mary. He vouches for the prophets. This was prophesied before, that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. He vindicated Mary. He vouches for the prophets. He validates, or I don't know what I used for, the baby, who he is. The baby is the Savior. The baby is the Lord. The baby is the one who would save his people from their sins. The baby is God with us. And then Joseph, trusting the Lord, rises, marries his wife, and knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn son. Well, I hope there's some things in there that can help you this morning to maybe increase your faith, to say when you come to a time like Joseph and Mary, where if I take that step, all my future plans go out the window. Well, if it's God saying take it, take it. And if you need to be saved today, the Lord wants to change your life. But it's a change you will not regret, but only thank Him for all eternity. Let me ask you to stand together.